Let me just give you a little bit of a preset as to how we're going to go about this, a little different than normal. So there's a song that a guy named Sean McDonald wrote a long time ago, and I've just taken this off an article from Christianity Today, just little parts of it. Sean McDonald's life has been marked by a string of heartaches, bad breaks, and personal mistakes. Even that events that have landed him both in trouble with the law and in love with the Lord, in that order. The street tough but tender-hearted McDonald has never shied away from telling his story of growing up in Eugene, Oregon, as an angry, rebellious teen who was a drug addict and a dealer looking for any and every way to escape his pain and dysfunctional home. In 1998, at just 20 years old and at the end of his ropes and facing 9 felony counts of a drug bust, McDonald cried out to God and started turning his life around. He hasn't looked back since. Sean McDonald's hope. McDonald hopes his songs and his own mistakes and heartaches can help others who are hurting by pointing them to the one who heals. I don't ever wish anybody to go through what I've been through, he says. But regardless of my pain, on days when I would be like, "Where are you, God?" I would remember that he is faithful. Even in my brokenness, there was always a deeper feeling of hope. God was showing me immense mercy, even as he was rocking my faith to the core. It was like he allowed things to crumble just so he could rebuild it all. God has redeemed me, and he is healing my heart. So I told my wife that how we're going to start. This is a song that is from Sean McDonald. Her favorite song, a song that connects to her heart with some of her brokenness. And so we're going to play that song and essentially say, why is that song so meaningful to you? So I want to show you a song called Lovely by Sean McDonald, and then we'll get started.
Yeah, put him to his chest and he said, little boy, it's time that you rest. He opened up his arms and said, I've been searching for you for some time. Found a home, and no longer shall you roam. And the man began to cry. Yes, the man began to cry. Don't you know I love you?
Asked me, can she bring this up here? So
I didn't know if it was allowed or not. Well, it's here.
I don't know who makes the rules. I don't make the rules. Okay. So the first question and the only question you told me I could ask really is, why is that song so meaningful? Go.
Well, it's not allowed, but yeah. So first, I do not like public speaking. I asked him, I was like, can I hide in the baptistry? And y'all just hear a random voice coming out from there, but I don't think that was an option. No? Okay. I love Sean McDonald, and he's not super, super famous, but for those of you that don't know him well, he's just very an intimate singer. So I guess some people could consider it boring, quote-unquote boring, but this song, it completely my testimony, completely my life. And so I just love him so much. I remember being in that place in my life in between middle school and high school. And I just remember being and always feeling uncomfortable in my own skin. Just never feeling like I had joy. Always feeling like I was just too hard on myself. And I think we all still fall into that trap even now. But I just always remember going through life feeling so numb. Just so numb. And I think that's commonly why people suffer from cutting or drugs or anything to try to help you just feel something. And that's what I was screaming for in most of my life because I had trauma that happened at a very young age. And when kids don't know how to handle that, you do it in inappropriate ways. You do it in scary ways. You do it in unhealthy ways. And so that was the cycle that I was going down in my life, just... And then when enough years go by, you just get completely and totally numb. And so I became a very good, and well, I did sell cars for a long time, but I became a very good salesman to the world that I'm happy, I'm content, you know, I confront it really well. And even now I have to remind myself to shake that off and be like, Shelly, you are a real person. You're not a puppet. When I met Ben, he just had a sense of joy, and we dated for, what was it, probably 2 or 3 years before I really became a Christian? How long was it, do you think? It was a couple years. It's like, I don't know. But I faked it. You know, I even faked it then. And I guess I just didn't think that anybody really believed in it, but good people, quote unquote, called themselves Christians. I guess that's what I saw it as. Like, oh, you're a good person with good morals. Oh, then you're the Christian. Because so many of us call ourselves Christians, but we really don't live our lives for Him. We don't really feel Him in our heart, body, and soul, if that makes sense. And so I remember one night, and I think it was because I have insane abandonment issues, because my father abandoned us when we were little kids. And so we had broken up one night. I think I broke up with you. And this was in high school, mind you. But I immediately remember, it was just, I don't remember what it was. We had some fight about, they're always fighting. But I think it's funny because I actually forget our fights about 5 minutes later. And people will kind of look at us like, did y'all really just do that in the parking? Yeah, we did. We did that in the parking.
I don't forget the fights.
I do. I'm like, I let it go. But, so I remember we fought over something. We broke up. And I remember driving back to his house. And I was just sobbing. And I had just that feeling in the pit of your stomach, like, oh my God, he's going to abandon me now. Like, he realizes how crazy I actually am. Like, he just saw those, like, moments that you want nobody to see about you, like how actual crazy you are. And I was like, dang it, that's it. That's it. He's leaving me. I'm good. I'm done. And I remember him just looking at me, and he goes, Shelly, do you really believe in God? And, you know, our fight wasn't even pertaining to God or anything like that. But I remember him just probably having that feeling in your heart and soul that, like, there's something way more underneath that's wrong with her. It wasn't necessarily about you. You know, a lot of times we take conflicts personally. Well, what did I do? I think he had the wisdom from God enough to realize, like, no, this is something underneath that she's dealing with, some of her baggage and issues she needs help with. And I was like, no, no. And quite frankly, during that time, and I've told people before, Ben has always been so joyful, so excited, not just for God, but it will be for, like, everything in life. Everything is so exciting. So, and I love it, but sometimes, I mean, drive me a little bit nutty. And so I remember that was our constant relationship then, but, he had the wisdom and insight, or God had the insight and wisdom to speak through Ben, and he took me to, I don't know if you guys have ever seen it, but there's this big gazebo next to their, what is it? Is it the City Hall?
City Hall in Pearland.
City Hall, and there's this big old gazebo in Pearland, and he took me there, and it was just completely peaceful, quiet. It was late at night, and I remember him asking me, do you want to pray? And I don't think I had ever really prayed on my own before. You know, I'd had, like, little conversations with God here and there, but I'd never really, like, poured out my heart to Him. And so I remember, I was like, no, I'm not going to pray. Like, that's your job. You do that. You love this God. You figure it out what you want to say. And then so he prayed, and then towards the end, he asked me, what was the question? You said, oh, yeah, that's what you said. You said, what would you want from God? And I remember nobody really asked me that question before, or I'd never really thought about it from that perspective, but it's true. If you don't have something in your life now, what are you needing to be filled? Like, what are you missing in your life? And I remember just, like, sobbing. And I was like, I just want to feel loved. And I want to feel, oh, if I cry. And I was like, I just want, no. I was like, I just want to feel an ounce of joy in my life. I don't even know what that feels like. I don't know how to feel comfortable in my own skin without feeling like I'm a puppet. And I never, ever felt love or acceptance in myself or joy. And so that was my cry. And I was like, God, if you could just give me an ounce of that joy that I see in Ben that I know I don't ever have, I might fake it. But I've learned in 2 to 3 years dating him that it's real. You know, it was actually legitimately real in his heart, mind, and soul. I'm not saying that he doesn't struggle with stuff, but he actually had an authentic joy that I'd never experienced in my entire life. So this song, and when it says, open up your arms, and I've been waiting for you, those were like all the things that my heart was screaming for. A father, and he is my heavenly and earthly father. Since I didn't have an earthly father, he stepped in and became both, which I feel so blessed. I mean, I've got the best dad in the world. And so that part of just being held in his arms and not wanting to let go of me. I'm his baby. I'm precious. And not just he loves me, because love can be lust. Love can be a conditional thing. But he found me lovely in heart, body, and soul through the horrific things that have happened to me and the horrific things that I've done. He loves me and finds me lovely through all of it. And I was like, oh, dear Lord, I'm done. I'm sold. You don't need to sell me anymore. You're my God. And from that moment, like, my life was completely different. Not saying, oh, gosh, don't follow me around too much in life. Like, not saying I don't fail regularly still. But I definitely know everywhere I go, I have him with me. And when I fail, not if I do, when I fail, I feel him. And sometimes I treat him like that stepbrother. I'm like, stop talking to me right now. I know what I'm doing wrong, but I don't want to fix it. And so we have those conversations regularly. But my life would never, ever be the same. When I think back who I would have become without those moments and God stepping in at that place, dear Lord, I'd be a crazy person, like even more so. So, yeah, is that enough?
Two questions.
See, you were only supposed to ask one. What is this?
Two questions,
okay.
Let me get them out.
Okay, go ahead. You don't want to think about them?
No, I'm thinking what would be helpful.
For them.
Yes, so okay. Them.
Yes.
One, for someone maybe in this room who feels everything you were saying in regards to your life, the numbness, the I don't feel loved, nobody finds me lovely.
Yeah.
What would you say now, having been years removed from, God getting a hold of your heart? Obviously, it doesn't mean like you never have sorrow or sad or hardships, but what would you say to them as to the state you were in?
I would say absolutely, wholeheartedly, not the answer they want to hear. That it's a lot of hard work. It's a lot of hard work with God at your side. And I mean that for the fact that, like, I remember when Terry went through the study of the armor of God, it's a lot like that. I remember my anxiety and depression and low self-esteem was so bad, I had to quit my job. I would shake in the back of my closet all the time. Like, Ben was like, oh, my life has gone Looney Tunes. Like, I would shake and rock in the back of a closet because I mentally couldn't handle some of the flashbacks I was having through therapy and remembering things that I had done and that others had done to me. And I couldn't handle it. But you know what happened through that was I went to an amazing Christian counselor. She was terrific. And she helped me learn how to battle alongside with God each and every day. And so if I was going into Walmart, I remember legitimately not being able to go in stores because if I would go down certain aisles, I would get panic attacks. so weird. Ask me to explain it. I can't. It would be like a soldier getting PTSD. Like, explain why a can of corn makes somebody cry. They can't. And so I just remember every day was a battle and was a fight. And I woke up knowing I've got to fight with God every step. So I would pray to get in the car. And then when I got in the car, guess what that is? That's a victory. That's step one. And I would pray to get to that destination. And when I got to that destination, sometimes I'd have to drive back. But guess what that was? Was that a failure or a victory? It was a victory. Because I already did 2 to 3 steps that led up to that. And so, and you just start over every day. And then I remember probably a good year and a half went by of intense therapy and doing that. And I remember, oh, I didn't have to pray to get in my car today. Oh, I didn't have to, like, convince myself to do this. And next thing you know, like, God worked with me in such a way that, like, I was prepared for battle. I was prepared for battle every day. And so it's just, I hope that makes sense. But that's what I would do for a very long time. And I will say it's absolutely worth it. But if you think sitting in the muck and not working with God, you can do that and get out of your state of paralyzing depression, paralyzing just horrific sadness or numbness. Because you know as well as I do, people, when we suffer, like my good friend Brittany, like when we suffer through depression, people do it differently. I get numb. Some people just get so distraught and can't stop crying at that can of corn. You know, crying and they can't shake that sadness. Some people it's anger. Some people it's, I'm freaking angry at the world and I'm angry at God and everybody in it. So whatever it is, fight. Don't give up. Fight. If you don't fight with God, let me add that because you can't do it on your own. If you don't fight with God, it will never, ever get better. So that was a long spiel to your question.
Well, sorry. So one statement too is, I mean, incredible part of our testimony was not only that we went through the years of therapy, but some know this. I haven't shared this to everybody, but when I was the youth pastor here at this church, actually, one of the things that was commented often was, you can't be a pastor. My wife had a lot of anxiety, so you know, just to walk into church was a have to go out and get her from the car, walk in with her, and of course,
a good friend to do that, yeah.
And I was in White Oak and here, and when we went through therapy, it got worse. It was like 10 steps back before there was a step forward. But I remember being here and I remember being said, like it being communicated pretty often just by random people, you know, that you will never be a pastor if your wife's this way because of the anxiety. And I remember what it, not, why I'm sharing this is what it did to me is it made me a monster. It made me in my mind blame her, you know, and be mad at her versus being the helpful spouse I needed to be to help her, to love her, to accept her, to protect her. And it was that, you know, there was just hardship. And what happened in therapy, what I learned, and why I'm saying this is for people who may be married to somebody or know somebody, what had to happen was God had to reveal and show me like the darkness that I had and that stuff that really the linchpin in a lot of the healing was God changing me. And I didn't, you know, I kept mad at you, blamed you, you know. And then at some point, God showed me very clearly, like, you know, instead of loving your wife and helping her and supporting her, you're basically making it harder for any kind of growth or any kind of change. And I remember the day that God finally convicted me and showed me very clearly that who cares what everyone else says? Who cares what all these, you know, the pressure people are, who cares? Like, I just want my wife to flourish and that's it. Me and her versus the world, whatever. And so I say that because I think, you know, anytime you love someone and they're in a hardship, it's not just the brokenness or you're part of that. And I think it's incredibly important to be mindful that sometimes people and the things they say and the way they are is in some ways demonic attack. In some ways, it's feeding on the worst parts of what God really wants to do is going to take, you know, you focusing on what's right versus what anyone and everyone's saying. And so I say that to y'all because I think it's important that a big part of our testimony was being young and having to go through all this therapy and just realizing that, you know, some simple comments became this like, made in me the worst parts come out that hindered so much of growth. And so, of course, I would do things a million times differently. But I also know I had that incredible moment where God convicted me and showed me. And it was, I think even you would say, it was night and day. Something happened where I started weeping over the fact that I was that way and didn't care anymore and I wasn't going to be that way. So,
do you know what it was, though? Which is the truth for all of us. I remember being in the counseling session, and she was trying to explain to me, do you understand what your wife is going through on a daily basis? And do you really understand her past and everything she's gone through? And when we left there, he was just in tears. So what does that tell you? It tells you that once we can put on somebody else's shoes long enough and really empathize and understand what they're going through instead of just blindly judging, not that you're judging from your perspective. It's not necessarily you're judging me. It's just, well, I've gone through that and it wasn't a big deal. Like, you're judging from your shoes. When you actually put on somebody else's shoes and wear them for a few days, take a feel for them. I don't know why I'm doing shoes right now, by the way.
It was corner.
But, well, it was. But yeah, so I think that's the point, is we really have to empathize with what other people are going through in order to love them better. So, yeah.
So the last question I was going to make is this.
I thought you said two.
I said two. That was a statement. That wasn't a question.
Mm-hmm. That wasn't a question. Okay,
that was a statement after your comment. Now it's the final question.
Okay, gotcha.
It's not about you either. Actually, it is, but it isn't.
Oh, okay, good.
So I think it's important for people to hear this, that the meaningfulness that your grandma played in your faith. And, you know, folks in here
You'll have to stop me on that one, because I just love my grandma.
Well, but it's important for folks who have children. You know, there's a lot. We have lots of grandchildren that come to church, and the parents aren't here. And we've got lots of folks that are praying for wayward children that are still praying. We've got evidence of people in this room that years and years are praying for their spouse, and God got a hold of them. So I think it's important just to share a little bit about grandma.
Well, okay. Yeah. I'll just say, I love my grandma. She's awesome. Is she a pain in the patootie? Absolutely. She has just been sick for about a year, off and on. And so we all love grandma so much. She's the patriarch of our family. But yeah, that woman is stubborn and a ball of fire when she's in pain. She is just, whoo, dukes up, ready to fight. But I love her. And so basically, just a little tiny background, when my stepdad and my brother were in jail for a while because of drugs and stuff like that, and then I was making some really bad decisions as a teenager. That's all we'll get into, because I see little ones. But bad decisions. And so I lived for 6 months with my father, who I'd never met. Well, I'd met him a couple, like, Christmases, Thanksgivings, but never really like actually talked to him, anything like that. And I lived with him for 6 months. There's a reason it was 6 months, because I lived in Nevada and there's a lot of criminal activity and things were easy access. Does that make, I don't need to go any further, right? No, I don't. Okay. And so after that, he was like, yeah, I haven't been a dad before. I don't know what the heck I'm doing. This is way too much for me to handle. Like, done. So I left my junior year in high school. And the only person with their open arms was my grandmother. And she had her, like, military face ready. Like, I've got this. Like, her husband had just passed away a few years prior. But she was just, I mean, she was a tough cookie. Like, church wasn't an option. It was not an option.
Not to go.
No, it wasn't an option. As long as I lived in her house, it was absolutely not an option. Certain things for me to participate in and not participate in were not options. And so definitely during the high school period, it was a fight. But after all that said and done, and through that I was able to meet Ben, and through that ultimately I met Christ, which was awesome. But now we just have an amazing relationship. I mean, talk about, we all go through like problems in life and you look for different people for wisdom in different areas. Like, my go-to for anything godly, or when I'm not doing things that I should be to give God glory and I'm feeling guilty, I always call my grandmother. And she has the most perfect wisdom. And it's always like, put your big girl pants on and freaking do it and stop fussing. So, and that's what I need to hear. But she's incredible. She changed my life. I don't know what else I can say about it. Like, yes, grandparents, you have a huge purpose in your grandbaby's lives. And sometimes kids, and you know, my mom's a wonderful person and she's made up for tons of mistakes that she made, and now we're great, great friends. But she just didn't have her head screwed on right when we were younger. And so she needed her mom to step in for a period of time. And that's okay. But grandparents, y'all have a huge, huge impact on your grandbabies for sure. Yeah. Okay. Is that good? That's good.
It's good.
And I'm done.
Yeah.
Am I done? Okay. Okay.
So, also part of our story is she did, was forced to go to church camp at Sagemont, in which I was going to church camp as well. And I asked her for a number like 15 times, got denied about 14 times, but eventually I got the number. And I don't like to talk on the phone, so I got her number, didn't really want to talk very long. So I don't know. I don't know how it worked out. God just is mysterious. So today's a little different. You don't have sermon notes in front of you, and I obviously didn't know how long our time together would go. And so I'm just kind of doing a smaller version of what I would preach, focused on particularly being loved and the love of God, and from a different angle here. But I just wanted y'all to know part of the purpose of her wanting to come share that is, you know, one of the unique things that my wife has is she's gone through a lot of brokenness. And so many in this room, maybe you grew up and your family was great and been in church your whole life, but there's a lot of folks that wasn't your life. And there was a lot of brokenness. There's still brokenness. There's still sore spots. And I think it's incredibly important to emphasize, that therapy is sometimes really needed and it's good. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've been in a counseling session with a marriage and it's falling apart, and it's usually men, not always, but usually it's men who don't want to get help. And it's one of those, I struggle with it because I want to say, what's more embarrassing? You know, being honest and saving your marriage and changing and letting God change some of the rough areas of your life, or going through the divorce because you're afraid to admit that I'm struggling. You know, and sometimes in church, we're the masters of put on that, as she was talking about used car salesman, put on that face when there's really a lot of brokenness and hurt going on. And, we just need to be honest about things like that. I remember I struggled with the fact that my wife would cry to walk into church, and we'd have to go out there and get her to come in. And of course, it was a scene almost every time when we were in White Oak and going through 3 years of therapy. It was just this, she was always crying, sad, and then of course everyone's like, what's wrong? Is everything okay? And it's like, we're fine. Now, if you've been here since we've been here as a head pastor, she's not like that. But it took years of going through, and I said it when we were talking, 10 steps back to start walking forward, and there was legitimate times of images and things flooding her mind and some of those challenges of what that meant. I remember coming home one time and she had some images had gone in her head and she passed out in the shower and there was blood on the shower and I walked in like, what's happening? And, as she said, for her to function and get to where she is now healthy, we had to go through therapy. There had to be help. And so that's one of those things we don't talk about often, and but it's incredibly important that sometimes we're at a place we need help, and we've got to be okay with that, and we've got to be okay with saying, you know what, we've struggled a lot, and we needed help. And so I say that to you, we share our story, because I just think what a tragedy to never realize, hey, I need some help at this moment, and to get it, versus the opposite of just putting it off, or not thinking like, I can have a better life. You can. And sometimes we need help. And sometimes we need people in our life to help us. Amen? So I share that with you, a little bit of our story, a little bit of our hurt. And you're like, well, that's the pastor that stands up on the stage. Yeah, well, we've been through a lot. You know what? And God is still redeeming. He's not done redeeming. And so today I want to talk about this specifically for as much time as I've got here. Specifically this. There's different loves in Greek. One not very commonly used in Scripture is storge. One that we hear a lot about a little bit is eros, eros, that has to do with romantic love. We all know about phileia. We think of Philadelphia, a friendship love, kind of a linking together, helping one another. And then the word of love that we should love the most is agape love. And in Hebrew, it's the word hesed, love, and it's this steadfast, but agape focuses a little bit more on this divinely love, this sacrificial love, pursuit of another person's good, sacrificing. And it's this incredible, amazing word in Scripture of God's love for us. And so when I think of agape love, I think of three specifics, but I want to focus on one that sometimes we don't focus on, and I think it ties into what we were just sharing today. When we dwell in God's great love, we're reminded of the great price Jesus had to pay for our sins. We know that his sacrifice, his willingness to put his life on the line for the mistakes we've made, we know that, and we talk about that often. That is the very gospel. That's agape, amazing, lived out, perfectly awesome love. We also remind ourselves not only of the cost, but also the good that has been done on behalf of the recipient of such love. Namely, taking on our debt instead of us paying for our debt. We're reminded of the fact that God chose to do that. And the one I want to focus on the most today is this. We must dwell on the very heart motivation of such love. See, that's what I felt like the song hinted at. And I think that's what was going on in my wife's heart when God was redeeming more of anything is the fact that God would care. The fact that God would care, and of course, yes, he paid the price, but we're not ones that just focus on what he did. I say this often. My favorite verse in Scripture is how Ephesians 2:7, how in heaven, we're going to continue to see the kindness of God. When you go to heaven, it won't just be a reflection on what God did on earth and how he died for us. It's going to be new kindness, new goodness. It's going to be new blessings from God because that's who God is. He's kind. He loves us through kindness. He loves us through being God, a sacrificial, loving God. That's who God is. That's his very nature. That's how he shows us his love for us. So why would we think it happened in earth and that's it? Nothing in eternity when we're told there's ages to come with that same God. Amen? In fact, Scripture tells us we don't even know who we're going to be yet because what does it mean to be a son and daughter of God? We don't even know. We can't even fathom how great that will. But what I can tell you about earth, God has shown us his kindness by gifts, blessing us, bestowing upon us, loving us, and what I want to focus on today, pursuing us even when we're in sin, pursuing us even in our brokenness, pursuing us even with all the brokenness of our life. He still pursues because he loves us. If you are a child and a daughter of God, a son and daughter of God, we know this, God loves you. And many of you, my wife got up and shared some of her testimony, but many of you can flood this stage with how God didn't give up on you. Many of us, in fact, many times when I talk to people that talk about their hardships and their past, they knew God loved them despite their sin. Despite their saying, God, I don't want to talk to you right now. I know what I'm doing, but I don't care. God still stayed there. He still stayed. He still pursued. That's what makes the testimony so powerful. It's not just what God did and the fact that he loves you. It's the fact that he never gave up on you. Now, I want to read a story, a very famous story. But if you want to, turn with me to Luke 15. If I was going to focus on this aspect of love, there is no better story maybe in Scripture. We must dwell on the very heart motivation of God and be reminded, despite our sins, despite our mistakes, despite whatever you've walked into this place with, baggage, or man, I've got some challenges, let me remind you of who God is. Sometimes the greatest motivation we need is a reminder of the Father's heart who never stops pursuing. Luke 15, you can guess where I'm going, the parable of the prodigal son. I went and looked back at the parables I preached when I first got here, a bunch of sermons on parables. And I went back thinking I preached on the prodigal son. I never preached on the prodigal son. How did I preach a sermon series on parables and I never preached on the prodigal son? I don't know. But let's read it. Verse 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. I want to pause there. How crazy would it be for a son to come to a father and said, I'm owed my portion of what I'm going to inherit when you die. I want it now. Give it. Like, Think of the radical craziness of this story. The fact that that's what happened and the father did it and he went and squandered it all with reckless living. Okay, keep going. Verse 14. Sorry for this nut stuff. It's going to keep on. I can't get it to stop. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So now we see a person of wealth who had reckless living, had spent all his property, had basically, in anyone's mind, ruined his reputation possibly with his father. I mean, I don't know the state of a man in this situation, but what do we see? I'm willing to eat out of pig slop because that's how bad it was. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now we know the older son, and his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he was received him back safe and sound. And he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured our property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So a couple things I just want to point out when looking at this story. We know that the father is, the picture of this is as if the father was sitting there waiting for this day. I mean, just waiting. I have many folks that talk to me about their children who have gone wayward and the longing in their heart. The love, the intense love. And it reminds me of this. You know, I'm at a weird stage that I have a son who's 3 years old, a daughter who's about 1.5, almost 2. And I'm mindful as I read this passage in a different lens than I would have just 3 years ago. See, I'm mindful of that little boy that sits on my knee, loves me, depends on me utterly. Just whole life ahead of him. Full of joy. I mean, Luke is just always happy, always excited, always energetic. Such a great kid to be around. I mean, he's a little crazy when he gets nap time, but I'm mindful of every father or mother who's mindful of those days. See, as a father and a mother, you're not just mindful of the waywardness and the mistake. You always remember that baby, that child, that sat on your knee. Now, again, I'm not in that older phase. It's coming, but I'm mindful of this father who's looking and waiting. He doesn't have the perspective of simply this child who's made mistakes. See, that child thinks through the mistakes I've made, all the bad I've done. But see, the father remembers you as that baby and has an intense love. And the greatest joy, this brother looks at him and says, you've never done this for me. And the father says, everything I have is yours. Your brother's come back. He's come to his senses. He's here. That father loves, has been pursuing and waiting and celebrating that day. Amen? So the father doesn't just, he runs out, kisses his son. Give me the best of thanks. Put it on my son. He's back. That's incredible. Now this parable is an image. Why is Jesus saying, he's saying this because this is God's love for us. And again, I could go down the road and point out, folks, this is our story. Many of us have gone wayward. We've made some horrible mistakes. And we're the son that's like, I'm miserable. I'm worthless. I might as well just go back and be a servant. I'm not worthy of any value. And the story tells you, your father's sitting there waiting. See, your father already knows you're a son and daughter of God. And he says in the Bible, you don't even know what that means. Until the day we die and we go to heaven and God spells out for us his plan for eternity, for ages to come, we don't know the incredibleness. In fact, Romans would say the entire world, we see all this destruction in life, and it says the world doesn't even know how great it is to be sons and daughters of God. We see the turmoil of hurricanes, tornadoes, all those things, but one day the earth is going to be made right. And it's going to do exactly what it was set up to do in the very beginning, to bless the sons and daughters of God. That's what the Bible teaches. So what I say to you is this, we look at this incredible story. We also see in verse 28, it says this interesting word. The father entreats him. The father came out and began entreating him. What does entreat mean? That's an interesting word. It didn't just command or just, it's wooing. I'm begging, I'm so excited that you're here. Now what does that tell you? That tells you a little bit of the glimpse into the father's heart. The intense love that God has for that wayward child. Maybe some of us in this room are a little wayward. Maybe some of us in this room have been wayward. But I say this to you, we always have to come back to this. This is what separates Christianity from every other religion. It's not about a bunch of works. It's not about appeasing and impressing. God doesn't need your praise. God created you to worship, but he doesn't need your worship. God invites you into the joy he already has, the pleasure he already has. See, you're that child looking for something, and God says, I have exactly what you need. I can give you the joy that you don't have. I can give you the peace that you don't have. I can give you the purpose that you don't have. I can give you the loveliness that I see in you when you don't see any of it in you. And God says, I can give you all of that. But you have to come. And as Shelley stated multiple times, with God. Fight with God. See, sometimes we focus on just fix this mistake or change this sin. You know, how many times I've been around people that are addicted and the focus is the sin, the sin, the sin, the sin. And one of the things I try to say, you know what, how you change? You know how you change? You focus on the greater good. You focus on the goodness of God. You focus on the joy you could have outside of that sin. Not just focus and dwell on the mistakes and the constant mistakes and the failure I am. You want to change. You say, change my passions, God. Give me greater passion. Give me greater joys in knowing who I am and changing my life, becoming more like the child you called me to be rather than continuing to do these things that I know I shouldn't do. Let me have greater joy for the good. And then sometimes there's a passion of the good that outweighs the bad and you choose life instead of death. Amen? I mean, many of us, that's the story of our life. We were choosing death, knowingly choosing death, saying, God, I don't need you right now. And at some point you said, I'm tired of this fight. I give up, God. This ain't working. I'm not happy. And we just say, God, okay, I'm coming back. I'm coming in. Just give me. Help me. And God is not the God that's like, well, you know what? You squandered. You messed up. You should have done, you know, that we always think of preachers nagging, 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 nagging. No, that's the Father waiting. It's been waiting, been looking. Been waiting for you to come back, ready to embrace, fully ready to not sit here. Do you see in the story this, look at all you've done. You've messed up everything. You're so lucky that I'm a good father. You don't see any of that. You see a father saying, oh my gosh, you're back. It's not a mention of the father that you squandered half of my possessions. I could care less. I got my son back. See, he says to the brother twice in scripture, he was dead and now he's alive. And my son is back. So folks, why do I share this story to you? Even if you look at the other brother, you see him say to him, you were always with me and everything I have is yours. I share this story to you as Shelly, I married Shelly, not Sherry. I think when we think of love, we think of the cross. We think of the sin. We think of him doing good to us despite our sin. We focus there. But I think one of the most forgettable thing about God's love is found in the prodigal son. The God who loves intently, deeply, and wants you to embrace being a child of God and what that means. As we go through and make our mistakes, as we don't fully embrace, as we don't say, God, I really want to be exactly what you've called me to be, as we're unfaithful in so many ways, it's not the Father. That's you've sinned, you've made a mistake. Gosh, look what you're doing, you're squandering. You know who does that? We do that. We do that. I had a professor that used to say this, we are great at guilt grabbing. We love grabbing guilt. I don't know why, but we do it. We grab guilt and we hold on to guilt. And yet this passage talks about a Father that loves us. And again, I can look in this room and have many folks that could share testimony of I was far from God, didn't want to change, didn't want to whatnot, stay away from me, and yet God eventually won out and got a hold of us and we said, okay, God, I'm not fighting with you anymore. Right? That's the story of so many people in this room. And what is that a testimony of? The testimony of the great love of our Father. And so often we reject that love, and yet God says, I'm still here standing. I'm waiting. I've already paid the price. There's nothing you need to do. I've already covered that. What you need to do is embrace being the son and daughter that I've called you to be. Come in with humility, but come in with, God, I want the best life. I know that what you've called for me. Thank you that you love me. When you know and embrace God's love, it will change your life. It will change you. You don't have to feel like God hates me, God's out to get me, God's smiting me, my current circumstances that's difficult is because God just, you know, he's punishing me. No, God has said in his word there's a lot of challenges. And sometimes our greatest challenge is changes for good. And it's just part of the reality of Scripture. We just preached on that a couple weeks ago. But don't ever forget that we read in Scripture of this God that loves us. An incredible love, an agape love. A love that is not only sacrificial, but a love that doesn't change based on the mistakes you made. See, God, when he looks at his sons and daughters of God, it just says, it's no different. I mean, it's way different, but it's no different than when I see my son Luke. I can't imagine a day that I'm not going to love that child for the rest of his life. I can't imagine any way that I could not love Luke the rest of my life and Naomi the rest of my life, despite what they do. That love stays. That love is there forever. And I always, when I get older, I'm not always just going to see him as a 50-year-old or, you know, 40-year-old man. I'm not going to just be all of the mistakes. I'm going to be focused on that little child at 3 and the joy and the bliss and the love. Like, I just know there's no way I'm ever going to be able to not see that. And I think many of you, more than even me, can resonate that with that. That love's not changing based on the circumstances, what they do. That love stays. Amen? Now, if we believe humanly we can get to that point, why do we think God can't be that at that point? See, the Bible tells us this. When God looks at you, he doesn't just see your sin and mistakes. And God sees you in perfect righteousness, robes of righteousness, according to Revelation. Revelation, not with an S. Good, okay. God sees you in robes of righteousness. He sees you perfect already. Many of us, we don't live in God's frame. We don't look through the lenses of God. We see our mistake. We see today. We see all these things people have said about us. Maybe we say to ourselves, but God sees you in robes of righteousness, perfect and holy, redeemed. Go down the list of Ephesians 1 if you don't feel that. Read that list of just redeemed, forgiven, blessed, predestined, justified. It goes down a long list of all these things. It says, this is who we are. We are so blessed in Christ. Amen? And he says over and over, not only are you redeemed, you're redeemed in Christ. You are forgiven in Christ. You are made perfect in Christ. And that's why it doesn't matter about the shame and the mistakes. They matter, but it doesn't change. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ. You are son and daughter of God. Choose to aim to be more like the son and daughter of God than to continue sin, of course. But don't forget what greatly motivates us is when we remind ourselves of the prodigal son, the God who's sitting there waiting loves you. And I think from a human standpoint, I can connect with that. So as the band comes up, I'm mindful of so many scriptures. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So often we find ourselves in this place where we need to remind ourselves, why are you so cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. One other passage, Hebrews 10:19-23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through the flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What I want to say to you is, I don't care what you've walked into this place, what you've experienced, what you've gone through, where your mental space is right now, we have a Father who loves us and is waiting for you to return. There is great hope, child of God. There is great hope. And I pray and I hope that when you reflect on God, you may have a lot of challenges and a lot of struggles, as my wife shared some of her hurt with you today. You may be the person who's married to someone who's been hurting, you know, hurt helping someone to be in a bad place because there's stuff wrong in your head. Maybe that's you. But let me say this, there is hope. Come to God knowing that he's a loving Father, that he is waiting to embrace. He's waiting to call you lovely. He's waiting to walk with you through whatever challenge you walked into this place with. Will you let him walk with you? Will you let and accept that God loves you, that you're a child of God, and he sees you as lovely even as you see yourself as worthless? God sees you as lovely and beautiful. And he already knows the righteous robed you in heaven now. And God wants to walk with you through this life, not alone, but with joy as he walks with you as a child of God. Amen? There's much to hope in. And may, as the scripture teaches, may the power of the Holy Spirit abound in hope. So with that said, I'm going to pray. We're going to be up here willing to pray with you, willing to just talk with you. But I don't know about you. If you've never given your life to God, if you've never given your life to the Father who loves you, all I can say to you is I hope that, just as my wife said, maybe it's you've been faking it for a long time. Maybe you really sincerely need to say, God, are you real? Are you real? I see something in some people that are believers, and I don't have that. One of the moments my wife, I don't know if she said it or not, but she said, I just want an ounce of joy. Maybe you haven't had any joy in years. Would you come to God who God says, I fill you with joy. I can give you peace despite your circumstances. Would you come and say, God, I need hope. I need joy again. Fill me. Maybe you're a person who's far from God, and what you need first is God. You need to accept the Father and say, God, thank you for your love. Change me. Anyways, I'll leave it to you to respond however you feel led. I do know this. Jesus is the bridge to a not only happier life, but Jesus is the bridge to eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity today to talk a little bit about struggles and brokenness and how, God, you've redeemed my wife, how you've redeemed, in many ways, our marriage. I know the hardships and the challenges are always present in our minds, but God, we thank you, and my wife and me, thank you that, God, you didn't give up on us, and that yet you are the God, as the prodigal son reveals to us, who loves us and is waiting for us. Maybe some in this room are sinning or far from you, of rejecting you, don't want to talk to you. Maybe there's some brokenness in their life, just as my wife has shared, that's keeping them from accepting you. Maybe there's some brokenness they see in the world that's keeping them from accepting you. And God, I just pray today that they would understand their need for their Heavenly Father, their need for that relationship with you. And I pray that they would give their life to you and begin a relationship with you, trusting you that maybe I don't have it all figured out today, but maybe in time that relationship will grow and I'll realize that you are my God. Anyways, Lord, I pray that we respond. We thank you for a great Thanksgiving. Be with us as we end our service. Amen.